As we begin our study in the book of Nehemiah, we learn that Nehemiah was living about 700 miles away from Jerusalem when he heard about the difficult times being experienced in that city. You see, many, many of the Jewish people had been taken away by way of a captivity, the Babylonian captivity as it is called. And Nehemiah was serving in the capital of that Media-Persian Empire, that which was formerly called the Babylonian Empire. And as Nehemiah was there, he was serving as the king's cupbearer. The king's cupbearer was a man who was somewhat prominent in position, and he was very comfortable in his lifestyle. But I want you to turn back to chapter 1 and notice with me what the Bible says as Nehemiah heard about the problems in Jerusalem. The Bible says in verse number 3, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." You see, even though Nehemiah was far removed from the city of Jerusalem, when he heard about the destruction that had come upon that city, the Bible says that he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. He was burdened for that place. He was burdened for those people. And so as a result of 4 months of prayer, the Bible says that Nehemiah left the Media-Persian Empire and he journeyed that 700-mile journey back to the city of Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the wall. And that's what we've really studied to this point. The first 7 chapters of Nehemiah tell us about the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And my, how we saw that as Nehemiah was attempting to go forward in this project for God, that Sanballat and Tobiah fought every step of the way and there were trials along the way. But we came to a verse a few chapters ago where the Bible said, "So the wall was finished." And thank God for the persistency of Nehemiah in finishing the wall around Jerusalem. But you know, it's interesting as we come now to chapters 8 and 9, because even as chapters 1 through 7 tell us about the rebuilding of the wall, chapters number 8 and 9 tell us about the rebuilding of the people. The rebuilding of the people. Chapters 1 through 7 emphasize building a wall. Chapters 8 and 9 emphasize the building of the people. You know, one of the great dangers that we face as we race toward the 21st century is the danger of neglecting the building up of our spiritual selves, the building up of our walk with God. It seems as though as we're so busy these days with our business, with our commuting, with all of the challenges that we face, that it's so easy to put that Bible reading, that prayer time, that personal time with God on the back burner. And while we're busy building walls, and sometimes really good walls too, the fact is that we fail to really nurture and really build up the spiritual part of our lives. Now, a few weeks ago, we saw that after the wall was completed, the people gathered around a man whose name was Ezra. You see, God used Nehemiah to get the wall built, but God is going to use the priest, Ezra, to build the people, to get them built spiritually so that they could go on and live for God. And the Bible told us in chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 1, that all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. What a tremendous day that must have been. What an exciting day for Ezra. The entire congregation saying, preacher, would you get the Bible and tell us what the Bible has to say? You know, we've been so busy on the wall, it's been a long time since we really gathered together as a congregation. And the Bible says in verse number 3 that they were very attentive to the book of the law. They were very attentive to listening to the reading of the Word of God. They listened with their hearts wide open. Now, as they continued reading the Word of God, there was a tremendous response. In fact, there was the beginning of a revival taking place in their hearts, because this Word of God was like water coming onto a parched heart. It was filling their heart with the truth that God loved them and that He was still interested in them and that He wanted them to serve Him with all of their lives. And this morning, as we come to the end of chapter 8, I want to share with you three of the evidences of revival. Three things that show us that really God was starting to work in their hearts. And I pray that as we look at these three evidences this morning, we might ask ourselves, is God working in my heart? How is my life? We're not talking about your business today. We're not talking about the fact that maybe you've had a good career or you're looking for a new promotion or you have some new possession. Those are the walls of the world, all right? Those are the things that we're working on at other times. But let's look at our own hearts this morning. How are we doing spiritually? I want you to notice, first of all, that when God is working in people's hearts, there is going to be a remembrance of the things of God, a remembrance of the things of God. Notice in chapter 8 in verse 14, "And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written." Now here we have the entire congregation of Israel hearing the teaching and the reading of the Word of God, and they come to a place in the Scripture where they were reminded of an observance that they had been neglecting. This observance was called the Feast of the Tabernacles. This was a feast that had been observed in years past, but during the time of captivity, and especially during the time of construction, it had been far from their minds. And so now, as Ezra is reading, they're hearing about a particular feast called the Feast of the Tabernacles. This feast lasted 7 days. The Bible says in Leviticus 23 and verse 34, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of the Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord." Now, during this particular 7-day period, the children of Israel would come family by family out of their normal homes and residences, and they would build a small thatched roof type of a booth where they would live during that time. The Bible says in Leviticus 23:43, "That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, and that I am the Lord your God." Now, someone might say, what kind of religion was this? God was telling these people to go out of their houses for 7 days, and then God was telling these people to make these little thatched huts and to live in those huts for 7 days. That sounds like a strange thing to me. And by the way, we're not suggesting that you go do that this morning, all right? But just remember this the next time you think the Lord's laying something a little strange on your heart. I want you to know something. God never asks His people to do something without having a specific reason for it. The purpose of the Feast of the Tabernacles was quite simple. It was a reminder of the days when God took His children out of Egypt, when He delivered them out of Egypt, and when He would deliver them unto this promised land. And so God said, I want you to have a feast or an observance where you will live in booths or thatched houses, if you will, just like you did when I delivered you out of Egypt. In other words, friends, God did not want for His children to forget the fact that He had delivered them out of the land of Egypt. God did not want them to forget the great work that He had done for them. By the way, Egypt is always in the Bible a type of sin. And we need to be thankful, and we need never to forget the fact that God delivered us out of sin's power one day and unto the realm of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we see here this morning that they lived in these booths for a purpose. They were remembering God's blessings in deliverance. Folks, I don't know if you've noticed it, but I think I can say I've seen it at times in my life. I see it often in various circumstances with different people, that man has a real inclination to forget the blessings of God. We are inclined to forget what God did just last week for us. We need to really dedicate ourselves to really being thankful for everything God has already done. For all of the thousands of souls that have been saved and baptized, and for all of the blessings as a church, and then in our own lives, for all of the things God has done for us individually, let this be a month where we give thanks, you see, because a true evidence of revival is that God's people are remembering the things that God has done and maintaining thankfulness in our heart. You see, thanksgiving, a heart of remembrance. And that's what these little booths were all about. And that's what the Feast of the Tabernacles was all about. It was God saying, I want you to remember what it was like. I want your children to know what happened back there when I delivered you out of the land of Egypt. And I want you to remember that by observing the Feast of the Tabernacles. And true revival is always accompanied by a renewal of thanksgiving unto God. And carnality is always evidenced by an unthankful heart. 1 Timothy chapter 3 said it will be the sign of the last days. There will be unthankfulness in the hearts of God's people. One lady some time back was listing out some things that she had to be thankful for. And so she was writing the list out. She said, I have 7 things to be thankful for. First of all, she said, I'm grateful for automatic dishwashers because they make it possible to get out of the kitchen before the family comes in for their after-dinner snacks. I'm thankful for a husband who will attack small repair jobs around the house. That usually means that soon they'll be big enough to call in professionals. She said, I'm thankful for the bathtub. It's the one place the family allows me some time to myself. I'm thankful for children who put away their things and clean up after themselves. They're such a joy that you hate to see them go home to their own parents. She said, I'm thankful for gardening. It's a relief to deal with dirt outside of the house for a change. She said, I'm thankful for teenagers because they give parents an opportunity to learn a second language. And she said, I'm thankful for smoke alarms because they let me know when the turkey is done. Now, seriously, folks, we need to have some times when we pause to give thanks. Some times that we really stop and say, Lord, I want to thank you for this home, for this car, for my wife, for my children, for my salvation, for this Bible. Lord, I want you to know that I haven't forgotten what life was before you saved me. And Lord, I shudder to think what life could be had you never saved me. You see, Abraham Lincoln, in 1863, when he gave his proclamation for a day of national fasting, humiliation, and prayer, Abraham Lincoln said, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have preserved the many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of the redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us, then, to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. And those words, which are over 100 years old, are still true to this very day. You see, one of the curses of being blessed is that we would fail to give thanks. And here we see the children of Israel observing the Feast of the Tabernacles. They said, you know, with all of our building, we got so busy with all of the trials of being a people who were in exile and all of the battles we've been fighting, why, we forgot to give thanks. And so they gladly pitched those little booths and went out, and here they are living in these thatched covered homes. And the Bible says in chapter number 8 and in verse number 17, and there was very great gladness. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Joy and happiness is not found in building that career or in finding our way to some kind of material success. Joy and happiness is found when we are in the center of God's will. Isn't that something? Here they are living in little pup tents out on the back patio, and they're just as happy as they could be because their hearts were right. And so they spent 7 days in those booths, and they were reminded of God's blessings at deliverance. And I'm certain that God wants each of us to dedicate this month to the remembrance of His blessings as well. So we see, first of all, that they remembered the blessings of God. That is a sign of true revival. And I stand today as a pastor and as a Christian, and I look back over what God has done, and I say, thank you, Lord, and praise be to God for the great things that He has done. None of us are worthy of the blessings that God has bestowed upon our lives. Remembering God's blessings is an evidence of revival. Then secondly, we see that there was a renewal of the spiritual man. A renewal of the spiritual man. I want you to notice in chapter 9 now what the Bible says beginning in verse 1. Now, in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth, and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. I want you to see the effect that God's word is now having upon them. You see, the Bible says in verse 18 of chapter 8, also day by day from the first day into the last day, he read in the book of the law. Someone might say, why are these people having such a renewal of fasting and separation and prayer and confession? Why this response? And I say to you, it is the direct response of the Word of God. And someone might say, why is there no revival in America today? And I say to you, while we have music and drama in churches today, and while we have all kinds of programs and all kinds of buildings, we have not enough of the preaching of the Word of God, and it is the Word of God that is a quick and powerful sword that will change men's lives. And so what is happening in chapter 9 is the direct result of the teaching of the Word of God in chapter number 8. Notice the renewal of the inner man. After 7 days of Bible reading, there seems to be in chapter 9 a spontaneous response to the Word of God, a renewal in the lives of people that was totally voluntary as a result of hearing the Word of God. The Bible says in chapter 9 and in verse number 1 that there was, first of all, as a part of this renewal, fasting. There was fasting on the part of the people. Now, fasting expressed something to God. And when you and I fast, it expresses something to God. It tells God that we are very serious about what we're hearing from His Word. It tells God that we are very serious about what we are asking from Him in prayer. Fasting expressed their grief and sorrow for sin. As they heard the law expounded, they realized how far they had gotten away from God. While they were busy building the wall, while they were busy battling and other things, they realized that they had journeyed away from God. And there was conviction in their hearts, and so to show God their repentance, they fasted. The Bible tells us that they fasted with sackcloths upon them. The sackcloth worn on the outer body was a sign of inner repentance, and so the Bible says that they fasted. Fasting not only shows God our seriousness, but fasting also is a sign of the fact that we want prayer to come to its fullest development. If we want our prayer to come to its fullest development, if there is someone we're praying that they might be healed, or someone that we're praying for that they might be saved, or some sin in our own lives that we pray God would forgive, then we must come to God with prayer and fasting, the Bible says. And here we see that the renewal of the inner man was evidenced by the matter of fasting. Then I want you to notice the Bible says also that there was this matter of separation. Notice what it says in verse 2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. Now, this is an interesting study. Here we see as they fast that the Bible says they separated themselves from all strangers. Now, someone might wonder what the word strangers means. You might think, man, I need to separate myself from the guy next to me this morning. I don't think it's talking about strangers in that context. In fact, the word stranger here is indicating those who were of different national descents, who had not converted to Judaism, who were not of their same faith, is what the Bible is speaking of. Speaking of those such as the Ammonites and those descendants that were around all of the city of Jerusalem and had come into the city of Jerusalem. Basically speaking of heathen people who were cohabitating in their midst. People who did not believe the law that Ezra was reading. People who did not serve Jehovah God. And the closer they got to God, the more they wanted to get away from those who did not believe in their God. Now, friend, I want you to take note of this. You see, all of us work in the world and we have friends who don't believe in our God. But I really believe that you and I need to make sure in our hearts that our closest intimate friends are people who share our same faith. People who draw us closer to Jesus Christ, not away from Jesus Christ. And one of the signs that renewal is taking place in our hearts is this simple fact that we're recognizing that God wants us to be separated unto Him and away from those who would not believe in Him. The principle of separation is always an evidence of revival, and it is an evidence that God is working in their hearts. Here we see that God's people have a different heart from those who did not believe. And you need to take this note, friend. This matter of fasting is a serious matter of inner renewal. It's an evidence of inner renewal. And the matter of separation is an evidence of inner renewal. And someone who makes fun of it and someone who denies that it is a part of the Word of God is someone who really just wants to have a foot in the world and a foot in the church. But God says, I want you to be separate. 2 Corinthians 6:17 still says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. A lot of men who don't want to identify with good Christian men. They'll do the church thing once in a while. A lot of ladies who wouldn't be caught dead with a group of Christian ladies, but they'll gladly go with another crowd and live and act like the world. Now, wait a minute. God says, the closer you get to me, the more you understand the principle of separation. I think about the matter of the Lord's table, communion as we sometimes call it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you cannot mix the cup of the Lord with the cup of devils. In other words, he said, when you come together to observe of the Lord's table, you're not to come together with people of all different faiths and just act like it's one big hodgepodge gathering. He says, this is something for the Lord's people. It's something that should be kept in that fashion. And we see the matter of separation was very dear to their hearts. The Bible says that there was fasting and then they separated themselves from all strangers. And I want you to get the picture. They're hearing the Word of God, and they're becoming more and more thankful for what God did. And the more they realize all that God has done for them, the more they realize how far they had gotten from God. So their first response of renewal was to fast. They said, Lord, we want you to forgive us for our sin. We've traveled a long way from you. Their second response, they looked around and said, my, we've been fellowshipping and having our closest fellowship with strangers, with people from heathen lands, people who have idols in their homes. And for right now, we've got to just remove ourselves from this element so that we can get even closer to God. I don't think that means we should be mean to our unsaved friends or family. We should love them and be burdened for them. But there are times when we must come apart, friend, if we're ever going to get close to God in our relationship daily. And so there was separation. Notice there was fasting, separation. And then thirdly, notice in verse 2, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins. This may be one of the great reasons that there is so little in the way of real revival. And I'm not talking about getting a big crowd together and striking up a rock band and feeling excited about life. I'm talking about real revival in America. The reason we may not be seeing real revival is because there is not the confession of sin like there was in this case. When God is really working in our hearts, there's going to be prayer and fasting and separation and the confession of sin. And here we see the Bible says that they begin to confess their sin. And the Bible says in verse number 2, and the iniquities of their fathers. They begin to say, Lord, we want you to forgive us. We want to confess to you where we've been wrong. You see, friend, if we come to church week after week, and that's a good start, but there's harboring sin in our lives, whether it be our thought life, whether it be our attitudes towards someone, whether it be in the matter of adultery or morality, whether it be in the matter of drunkenness or defiling of the body. Friend, listen this morning. God is interested in more than the outward showing or the showing up at church. God wants the heart of His people today. And here we see that they confess their sin before Almighty God. You say, well, Pastor, that's not very popular preaching, and you're not going to build a very big church if you tell people to confess their sin. Friend, we're not here to build a big church. We're here to keep our hearts right with God. You see? And that's what they did. They confessed their sin. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we'll confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And friend, this is not some kind of a charade thing. This is where we come to make our hearts right with an almighty God. And so we see that there was renewal taking place in their lives. One evangelist of yesteryear by the name of Charles Finney, he said, if you want revival in your life, then take a piece of chalk, draw a circle on the ground, stand in that circle and say, Lord, help everybody in this circle to get right with God today. You see. Sometimes we're real good at finding the fault in everyone else's life, but revival comes when we say, Lord, I don't want to confess Brother Furso's sin. I don't have time to confess Brother Furso's sin. I need to confess my sin, Lord. I need to make my heart right with you. And Christian friend, one of the signs that renewal was taking place was confession. First, there was fasting, bringing prayer to its fullest intent. Then secondly, we see that in their lives there was separation from the heathen that had infiltrated. And thirdly, there was confession of their sin. And confession will always bring renewal. Confession is the evidence that revival is taking place. People are getting their hearts right with God. They're getting their hearts right with fellow man. And that's exactly what God wants to take place in our lives. And so we see, first of all, there was remembrance or thanksgiving. That's the evidence of revival. Secondly, there was renewal through fasting and prayer and confession. And then I want you to notice a third evidence of revival, and this is very exciting to me, was the reading of the Word of God. Folks, you go back and read chapters 8 and 9. They've been reading the Bible now for days and days and days. They've been reading the Bible all day long sometimes. And the Bible says in verse 3, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. You want to know why this was a revival? This wasn't the pastor saying, let's all come together now. This wasn't the priest writing letters and copying on the mimeograph and sending them around and putting signs up everywhere, come to the revival, come to the revival, please come to the revival. No, this was all the people saying, Ezra, we want to know what the Bible has to say. And then after 7 days in the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Bible says now that they're coming together. And once again, they're reading the Word of God voluntarily and spontaneously. I say to you, that's the sign of revival. I say that your heart is revived when you read the Word of God, not because your wife thinks you should, not because you feel guilty if you don't, but because there's a longing in your heart because of the confession of sin. Your heart now free from the clutter of that. You're longing to hear what God has to say. And the Bible says in verse number 3 that they stood in their place and read in the book of the law, and they read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. They're standing up 3 and 4 hours at a time reading the Word of God. Listen, when our heart is right with God, we long for the Word of God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, friend. And we need to recognize that today. When our heart is right, we want to be at God's house to hear what the Word says. We want to read the Word of God. And when we're not right with God, we don't have that desire. Don't blame your spouse. Don't blame the church. Don't blame someone else. It is that simple. When revival's happening in my heart, when my heart is right, I want to know what that book says. You know, one of the sure signs that someone has been born again is when they say, what book of the Bible do I read now? And what about this? And I read a chapter today, and I really enjoyed that. And that's a sign of someone that's been saved. You know why? There's a hungering and a thirsting for this book. Just like a little baby in the nursery this morning is hungering perhaps and thirsting for that bottle and sometimes thrashes the arms around and cries and bellers. And then finally, when the bottle comes, they see. Seem to sigh a sigh of relief. Well, that's how it is for a Christian who really loves the Lord and who's right with God. There's a desire to read that book, the Bible. And so they were reading. The Bible says in verse 3, they read the law of God. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, he said, give attendance to reading, speaking of the public reading of the Word of God in public places. You see, friend, the Word of God will provide protection for our lives. Once we confess sin, now we want the protection of God's Word so that we will not go back into that sinful lifestyle. And the Bible says very clearly in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, I tell you, teenagers today, if you really want to live right, adults today, if you really want to live right, hide the word in your heart, because then when the devil brings that temptation along to gossip, when the devil brings that temptation along to go into sin, listen, all of a sudden the word of God says, The word of God reminds you, that's not what a Christian should do. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. The word of God will protect you. The word of God will strengthen you. Psalm 119 and verse 28, strengthen thou me according to thy word. There may be a Christian here this morning and you say, man, I just feel so weak. I hardly even wanted to come to church today. Sometimes I just get to the point where I'm just struggling with even getting to God's house. Wait a minute. You're telling your own prescription, friend. You might as well just put a bumper sticker on your forehead that says, I haven't read the Word of God this week. Because God's Word will give you the strength that you need. God's Word will strengthen your life. The Word of God will provide direction for your life. Psalm 119, 105, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Listen to me, friend. The Word of God gives you the direction. God's word will lead you back into the will of God every single time. And so one of the signs that revival was taking place was that they were alive to the word of God. They were following the direction of the word of God. And I'm telling you, friend, Sunday after Sunday, all different needs are evident in this place. Wives who are running away from a husband, people who are involved in immorality, people who are involved in lying and cheating, and people involved in homosexual lifestyles and all the rest of it. And I'm telling you, friend, this morning, I'm glad you're here in church, but what you need to do is let the light of the Word of God light your path tomorrow morning. Let God's Word do something real in your life. God's Word will give you direction. So I feel uncomfortable here right now. Friends, sometimes we need to feel uncomfortable before we get better. I hate getting those shots of penicillin. I hate it. But normally they help me get a little better a few days later, you see. The Word of God will guide us and direct us. I'm just trying to say that one of the reasons we feel uncomfortable sometimes when we open the Word or when we're in the house of God, it could be it's because our life is going in opposite direction from the Word of God. And God wants us to get back into the light of His will. And so we see they read the Word of God. Now notice what else they did. And they worshiped the Lord their God. They worshiped the Lord their God. We said earlier that worship means to ascribe worth to. I'll tell you, the people who really worship the Lord this morning are people who love the Bible. You see, we hear a lot of talk today about praise and worship and all these different philosophies about worship. And I'm all for good gospel music and all the rest of it. Now, wait a minute. If you don't open the Word of God and read it and preach from it, you have not worshiped, you see. It is the Word of God that causes us to ascribe worth to God. Listen, you don't even know how valuable God is until you read the Word of God. It's the Word of God that causes us to ascribe worth unto God. And so we see in the Word of God that they worshiped God. And there is no worship without first getting into the Word of God. And so we see that they read the Word of God and they worshiped God. Now, I have no doubt in my mind this morning that many people I'm talking to, boy, you're busy. You've got your families, you've got your problems, you've got your careers. You're so busy. You see, and by the way, it's like the old adage, if we're too busy to pray, we're too busy. I know, ladies, this morning, I'm too busy for that ladies' retreat. You're too busy. I'm too busy to read the Word of God. You're too busy. See, sometimes we need to take time out from the building and the battling and the busy and the busy and the problems. And we need to say, Lord, get me over here in a thatched roof where I can remember what you've done. Lord, get me over here in a thatched roof where I can really have renewal in my soul through fasting, through confession, through prayer. And Lord, help me to get back into your word, where I can really and truthfully be attentive to who you are and worship you in the way that I should.